Thank you, worship team. It's so good seeing Tyler on the drums again. He and I used to play in a band together, and I like to call him my little drummer boy. He never had a problem with playing loud. Oh, it was good times. It has been a joy and a privilege to be with you folks this weekend. It's fun to watch. How many children does this congregation have? It's like being at kids' camp, except their parents are here. It's great. In fact, I recognize a few of the kids from kids' camp from last summer. It has been a privilege to be with you folks. My thanks to Pastor Don and the rest of the pastoral team for the chance to share with you. If you weren't here yesterday, my name is Joran Green. I'm one of the faculty here at Miller College of the Bible. I was 11 years in Saskatchewan, exiled for the last 2 years to BC. They've decided to leave us out here, and we are very thankful to be in this. Okay, let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. This whole Miller Sunnybrae partnership is like the weirdest thing on earth. I think a lot of people, when it was being talked about, went, how is this ever going to possibly work? I still haven't figured that out. It just simply does. The Sunnybrae staff are phenomenal. And the partnership is incredible. As I say, I had 11 years, so I've got context. I know what college should run like. And this partnership really is an incredible blessing and gift of God. We've got some things that happen at this campus, don't happen in Saskatchewan. Biggest one, our students are in the local churches. Southern Saskatchewan, Pambrun, we've got Swift Current about 40 kilometers away, about the size of Salmon Arm. Within the same radius here, we've got, what, a couple hundred thousand people? And we've got all of these churches, and it is been really special to watch as local churches have adopted students, have welcomed them in, have put them to work, have loved them. It's the way church should work. And it is the Saskatchewan campus, I mean, it's just not an option. They look at what happens here and go, there's just no way we can do this. We have more deer than we have human beings down around Pambrun. I wish I was kidding, but I'm not. You can ask some of the staff how many cars they've lost on the highway into Pambrun over the last few years. I almost hit a moose on my bike once. That was entertaining. Oh. Would you bow with me in prayer? Holy God, we thank you for this new day. This morning we can celebrate as your people together, called by your name, saved by your blood, redeemed by your choice and your grace and your mercy. We are blessed. And this morning, as we look into your word, Holy God, we ask that you'd reveal yourself again. You'd reveal us and what's going on inside, that you'd challenge us, convict us, restore us, use us. Holy God, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm known as a cyclist. I actually was on the board of the International Christian Cycling Club for about a decade, and I still do some stuff with them. But my first love is track and field. And distance running in particular. And I grew up in a track and field house. My father was the head coach of a regional club. He's, frankly, one of the better developmental coaches working with under 17-year-old athletes, possibly in Canada. And I'm not sure how many national medals he has coached. I was totaling up, I believe I've coached 18 national medals to date myself, and I've worked with a handful of athletes compared to my father. One of the trends I noticed in working with athletes, there's three types of athletes. There's gifted athletes, there's hardworking athletes, and then there's the rare type that is hardworking and gifted. And I remember in track club, we would get some of those guys, and they always seem to be sprinters. I'm a distance runner. We'd always make fun of sprinters because they didn't really work hard or do anything. They'd go out and they'd run 100 meters and sit around and go, wow, that was a hard job. I've left teenage boys lying in the fetal position sobbing at the end of my workouts. I had to repent of that. But it seemed like the sprinters, they come out and they're like, I am good. And I've been at track meets. I was at a track meet with Ben Johnson. I've seen world records broken. And they strut out, I am good. You may bow in my awesomeness. We used to have guys like that in the track club. And the thing I noticed with guys who had all the ego, oftentimes they'd like just to sit around and think about how good they are and not do anything with it. I had one young man I was working with when I was pastoring. I was also coaching the local track club. And this kid, I'm sorry to say, there's no nice way to say this, he had the least natural ability of any human being I have ever met. He wanted to be a distance runner. But he just, his body didn't agree with his mind. And his body was winning. No matter what we did, he wasn't flexible, he wasn't fast. But this kid would go out in high school and run 20, 30 kilometers at a time to try and beat his body into submission. And I came to realize something. I will take work ethic over ability any day. I watched that young man suffer through the indignity of being mocked for a couple of years because he wasn't getting better and he wasn't really quick. And at 18, we had 15-year-old girls who could outrun him. But he was determined. Funny thing happened, though. He did qualify for nationals the one year, and he won a bronze medal in the 10,000 meter. And to me, that just really kind of encapsulated. Now, in fairness, there were actually three people in the race. And he got lapped by first and second place twice. 25-lap race. And I remember some of the other track guys are going, what a joke. And I had a moment of clarity and pointed out he had the nerve to show up and to do the best he could with what he was given. Wow. But now and again, you get someone who brings everything together. They've got the talent, the raw ability, and the work ethic, and they want to be there, and they're going to do their best with what God has given them, and they have been well gifted. We had one young lady, 14 years old, doing the long jump. At 14 years old, she was out jumping most 17-year-old boys. I had to, at nationals, between jumps, change the track spikes in her shoes because she was shearing them off on the takeoff board. She was snapping off metal spikes. She jumped mid-6-meter range, went to university on a full-ride scholarship to the States, was one of the top jumpers in Canada. When we first got her as this little girl of about 12, she was all bubbly and happy, and she'd come from jump rope for heart, had kind of gotten into her, so she was like Tigger, just kind of bounced everywhere. And we didn't think she was all that good. And then she started training, and she wanted to work. And she just kept getting better and better. One national champ, two now. I'm not even sure how many national championships this young lady won. Well, I want to keep that in mind as we turn to Acts chapter 16, this whole idea of ability and willingness and teachability and natural ability. Because one of the things that's been observed from my Bible school years, I went to Canadian Bible College back in the early 90s, the vast majority of my classmates are no longer in ministry. And a couple of us that are, we kind of sit around going, how did we wind up here? We're kind of amused by this. Certainly it's God's grace. But God's looking for something from us as well. Acts chapter 16. And this is against the backdrop where we were talking yesterday about John Mark, who made some horrible mistakes and needs someone to come alongside him and mentor and develop him and take the time. And it took years. But at the end of his life, Paul asks for him. Now we pick it up with John Mark. Sorry, now we pick it up with somebody else other than John Mark. Acts 16, verse 1. Then he, that being Paul, and he's traveling now with Silas, went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because he knew of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem for them to observe. So the church was strengthened in their faith and increased in their number daily. John Mark, I think he had natural ability, but he seemed to have kind of that, possibly a little bit of an ego problem. We're not really sure. Timothy's that guy in the youth group you don't want to hang out with because he makes you look bad. Timothy's the guy that the moms are going, well, couldn't you date him? Or the guys here, well, why can't you be more like Timothy? We think he's in his teens. And already in his teens, this young man has a reputation, not just in his local congregation, but in that little cluster of churches. And as a teenager, the churches recognize the grace of God upon this young man to do the work of God. And what is more, Timothy is willing to do the work. Timothy is one of those individuals where I'm at a loss to really find anything to criticize him for in Scripture. We don't see a lot of him. It's been observed. If we've got round characters in Scripture, aside from Jesus, all of our well-rounded, fleshed-out characters, we get to see some of their warts. Think about King David, for example, King Hezekiah, Elijah. We can point to all of these guys and go, okay, they're awesome here. There's some weaknesses here. Paul, Peter, it's easy to find places where they're very human. Timothy, we're just not given a whole lot. And frankly, at this point, chapter 16, he looks amazing. He's a young guy. He's doing the work of the gospel. He's training and he's willing to go. Paul finds him in contrast to John Mark, who he's not sure he can trust. And we have the ultimate test here. Because Paul says to this young guy, we need to circumcise you. Some of you are laughing. I'll keep it PG rated. Except to say, obviously Timothy was a willing participant in this, because there's no way some guy like Paul is going to force it on a young teenage guy. He physically couldn't. Timothy is willing to undergo the indignity in a culture with no anesthetic, no antiseptic. We're not even using metal, we're using typically flint knives because they're about the sharpest thing that we've got. He is willing to do this for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because everyone knows his dad's a Greek. Everyone knows mom's a Jew, dad's a Greek. He does not have full fellowship in the synagogue. As they're traveling around, Paul cannot take him everywhere that they're going to need to go. Paul's pattern. First Sabbath, where do we find him? He's in the synagogue. Timothy, he could go in, but he's going to be seen as an outcast. He's going to be pushed to the back. If they go to Jerusalem, he can't go past the court of the Gentiles. For non-Christian Jews, they're not even going to eat with him, because that's kosher law. So what's the solution? You need to be circumcised, young man. He says yes to this. Why? So he can do anything and everything possible. It kind of reminds me, in 1 Corinthians 9, some words that have kind of become my life verse. Paul tells the Corinthian church, I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. He's willing to do what it takes to advance the gospel. It is this incredible portrait of a young man, probably mid-teens, so about the age of you guys, ish. This young guy who is so passionately committed to Jesus, he'll do what it takes to get the gospel out. If you turn over with me to 1 Timothy, it's the same Timothy later on, and as Acts moves on, we find out Timothy is kind of, he's kind of like the relief pitcher. He doesn't seem to have the main ministry for most of the time. Paul and Silas are doing that, but Paul seems to be one of those, well, he's really annoying. Because most places he goes, he gets kicked out of. He has this incredible ability to cause riots. He'll go to a place and he's there for a few weeks and the Jews tell him to get out of the synagogue. So he goes, sets up practice somewhere else. Well, there's a few times we see in Acts where Paul needs to get out of the city. What do? They leave Timothy behind to do the pastoral work in the church that's just been planted in a new community. And at the end of Paul's life, some of the last letters he writes are to Timothy and to Titus. And we could do a similar study with Titus. We see less of him in Acts. But they're both young guys who've committed themselves to the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. And that is reflecting back on words I think most of us know in verse 8. The training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. And then Paul goes on, in fact, we labor and strive for this because we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of everyone, especially to those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise your youth. Instead, you should set an example to the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give your attention to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift that was given to you. It was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things. Be committed to them so that you may progress, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things. For doing this will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy, it's funny because it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, or don't let anyone despise your youth. Timothy here is probably closer to about 30, maybe early 30s. And Paul says, keep doing what you're called to do. Keep going. What we see in Acts and what we see now finalized here, Timothy is mentored and discipled by Paul and by Silas. He's given a chance to do ministry in the trenches, in the real world. We try it out, we do it. And as time goes on, Timothy is entrusted with more and more ministry. And now, in his early 30s, he's still being reminded, they're still going to treat you like you're young, but don't play the game. Instead, what is he to do? He's to keep doing what he has seen Paul and Silas and the other brothers do. He is to stay committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaiming it, to doing the things he knows he's called to do. Is it fair to say that there's days where we're not really sure that we're sure of what we're doing? Do you ever get to that point in the Christian life where you kind of feel like, you know, God's there, you're here, you're reading the word, but it's like, what do I do? What's next? The world around us is in trouble. We must take the gospel to the world. How do I do this? Is it fair to say we sometimes, just in life, we kind of know what we're supposed to do, but we don't? Well, one of the beautiful things about mentoring, we see this with Paul here, Paul just points him back just to the basics. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. One of the things that mentoring does is just helps us keep our focus where it needs to be as we continue in this Christian life thing. Am I the only attention deficit person in the room? Matt's smiling. Squirrel. You know, I love Up and the dogs because that is my life. I'll be in the middle of teaching in the class and a bird will fly by. It's like, oh, look, there's a bird. Oh, right. Back to the book of Daniel. It's stuff like that. Mentoring is good for snapping our focus back. What we see modeled here is a mentor coming alongside a mentee. The mentee's doing awesome. He just needs someone to cheer for him. I've teased some of my mentees at times. I feel like getting a set of pom-poms because there's times as a college prof I feel like I'm a cheerleader. It's like, you can do this. Homiletics class, learning how to preach. I've gotten to teach that 20-something times. I think I've had 20 or 25 hom classes now. With some of my students, our big goal is that they get through their sermon without passing out or throwing up in front of the class. I find it a little goofy. If you take the current stats, people are more afraid of public speaking than they are of death, statistically. And now and again, I ask students, so do you want me just to shoot you now? Oh. What do they need? They don't need me to tell them the six ways they could have said their main idea better. They don't need to know three different things they can do with their arms. Sometimes we just need to be told, you're doing what God called you to do. Stay the course. Keep going. Now, as we look at these two guys, Timothy, in my mind, is this guy who has the talent and the ability, but he also has the drive and the zeal, and we see him finishing well here. Timothy is remembered in church as one of those exceptional young men who, from the time he's a teen till we don't hear anything more of him, He has a fruitful ministry, and other lives are changed because of him. Paul mentors him. Paul disciples him. He needed somebody like a Paul to come alongside him, to give him the chance to do the ministry. Contrast that with John Mark. We don't know why John Mark left back in Acts, but obviously Paul doesn't think it's right. But what's interesting to me is at the end of his life, Paul asks for two men. He asks for Timothy. He says to Timothy, please come to me and bring John Mark with you. Paul did not mentor John Mark. Barnabas did. I'm fascinated by this because it's one of those reminder points. And I know as a church you're starting to move forward in some of this mentoring and wrapping your heads around some things. A couple of observations as I hold both these lives up and as we close and we're going to transition. I love baptisms. We're going to transition to some testimonies and some baptisms. A couple of closing observations. We cannot mentor everyone. We shouldn't mentor everyone. For whatever reason, John Mark and Paul, not a good fit. You know what? That's okay. And I commend Paul because later on in his letters, he is always gracious and says incredibly godly things about Barnabas. He sees God at work in and through Barnabas. There's no question of that. The simple fact is, we can't mentor everyone. Some relationships fit, some relationships don't fit. I've had mentees that I've worked with at the college that have sat in my office for an entire year and have not said more than three sentences about who they really are. It's just the chemistry's not there, whatever, and I'm asking my questions, trying to draw them out. I've had other guys, I'm not even mentoring them, and within 3 minutes of walking into my office, they're in tears. Why? We need different things. John needed Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager, Barnabas the one who seems to have a little bit gentler touch. Timothy was ready for Paul. Paul's more like the fire hose of knowledge. It's coming at you constantly. You can't get away from it. You're just trying to keep up. Different styles, different people. Another observation. One is awesome through his whole life. One becomes awesome. Both are asked for at the end. Who's the better minister? It's an irrelevant question. As we mentor and disciple and mistakes are made and redemption and restoration happens, and as we restore people back into ministry like John Mark versus a Timothy who were not aware of any major stumbles in his ministry, the end result, the end declaration on both these guys is the same. I need you guys. You're helpful to me in my ministry. Paul could ask for anybody in the world. He asked for these two guys. One he mentored, one he couldn't mentor. The end result was the same. One gets there a little bit easier than another. So as you're looking at your mentoring, I want to encourage you with something as a church. Failure does not define your future. That's what the gospel's about. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not holy enough. We're not wise enough, but God is. We're going to make mistakes. How we respond to those mistakes is what is important. Do we find grace and forgiveness and restoration among the people of God? Are we doing everything we can with what God has entrusted us to? Are we willing to pay the price? And I didn't really dwell a whole lot on the price that Timothy's willing to pay to get the gospel out. But I encourage you, go back and look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul's talking about how to the weak I'm weak, to the strong I'm strong, to the Jew I become like a Jew, to the Gentile I become like a Gentile, and back to that summary statement, I become all things so that by all possible means I might save some. We're going to make mistakes. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's mercy. Just because a mentoring isn't a fit between two individuals doesn't mean there isn't somebody else. We all have different needs. But what is the end goal? The end goal is that we would come to maturity in Christ. And incidentally, for those of you who are maybe a little further down the journey of life and you're kind of thinking, well, mentoring, I'll make a passing observation. I've learned more as a college prof than I ever did as a student. I've got 4 years of bachelor's degree. I've got 14 years of a master's program that was technically a two-year program, but I was in a hurry. I've spent a lot of time in the classroom. I have learned more as a teacher and probably more since I graduated than I did before I graduated. And I've only been a grad for a couple of years now in my master's program. It's really funny as we mentor and disciple how much it transforms us, the mentor, as well as the mentee. Find someone who fits with you. Be gracious to each other. I'm kind of working on an assumption, given that this is Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I know some of you, and I know some of your kids, and I know your reputation because I know the students I get from you. Like Melissa. Where are you, Melissa? Hi, Melissa. We kind of adopted her. She's like a little sister. That's so nice having you on staff with us. We hired her, eh? She's working for Miller. So excited. I'm kind of working on the assumption we're all working for the same kingdom here. If God is real, if Jesus died for our sins, if the gospel is true, we have the corner on truth and we have the only thing that's really important because we have the only thing that goes to eternity and changes eternity. If you know what I'm talking about, go find a mentor, go be mentored. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, come find me and talk to me. Because there is one thing that changes eternity and only one. Jesus himself says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let me pray for us as we transition through worship, and then there'll be some testimonies. Holy God, I thank you for this community. I thank you for your grace and your mercy on them. It is so exciting and encouraging to see the young people you've raised up out of this church, to see people like Denver going to minister in this church. Pray a blessing of the pastoral team, the leadership of this church. Thank you for the congregation willing to embrace these young people. Lord, I ask that you would use this church to expand your kingdom. Father, I ask you place a burden upon those who are wise in your ways to share with the generation that comes after them, whether they're younger in faith or in life. Lord, I ask that you would put people together, that iron might sharpen iron, and that as people give from the abundance you've given them, there would be a blessing back on them also. And that as they give, seeds would be planted, lives would be changed, and your kingdom made bigger. Lord, we thank you that we need each other. We thank you that we get to learn from each other. And we ask that, Lord, that you would keep doing your work among your people. Amen.